go over to Genesis 2. I'm going to begin services, the sermon at least, with this scripture today. Jesus Christ said something that I think is so profound, something of great meaning, and something that applies to every single one of us sitting in this room today. And it was this: I work, and my Father works. What an incredible statement that is. God the Father works. He plans things. He creates them, and He finishes His projects that He starts. You can imagine the equality that must exist in the spiritual realm, the kind of work that He produces. Because we can look at the things on this planet, can't we? See the intricacy of the human eye, the beauty of flowers, the incredible variety, the way the ecology all fits together, and how everything depends on one another and how perfectly it works no matter how many thousands of years man has trampled on it and abused it. And so we see ourselves then made in His image, and we work, and we are to work. And that's what our lives are made of, isn't it, to a large extent? A lot of our lives, a lot of our day is working. It's part of our being. And the way we work and the way we view our work is something that makes a vast difference in our lives. It really does. It affects our personal happiness, doesn't it? Probably in dozens and dozens of ways. And it actually has a greater effect on our performance when we're quote-unquote at work. I think too many people today see work as a necessary evil today. They see it as a way to finance other pursuits and other pleasures that they have, and sometimes they feel that work actually gets in the way of their personal happiness. Consequently, you'll see that in many companies, if you worked a number of companies, there'll be people who will arrive late, they'll kind of leave early, and I remember looking at a poster, maybe you've seen it, and it says, well, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you ought to be here at closing time. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's so true for a lot of companies today because people seem to be asleep until it's 5 o'clock and then they want to rush out. But what's your thoughts on this subject? What's your attitude about work? The ancient Greeks had what I believe is a warped view of this thing we call work today. They believed somehow that work was demeaning, and the poet Homer actually said this, that the gods hated men, and in order to somehow punish men, they would inflict us, that is, with work. And I believe that this philosophy crept into many Christians' thinking. And that is this: they think that God actually punished Adam by making him work. And they think this was part of the curse that occurred to mankind. And so what they do then is then they transfer this thought, like today, work is something that is bad and something that gets in our way and something put on us as a part of a curse. And so what's the reward of us being saved? Why, it's to go to heaven, isn't it? Where we sort of float through the clouds and we strum a harp, but there's not a lot to do. Nobody's really sitting there expecting us to have a job done by a certain time or something. So this is not the case, as you realize, though. The curse was thorns and thistles, wasn't it? It was that mankind was going to have to now work, suffering pain and hard toil. But God did give man work before the curse. Let's look at Genesis 2 and verse 15 in this regard. Genesis 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And so you see, the point is this, is that God intended from the beginning that we have responsibilities, that we have things to do, maintenance to perform, and work was to be done. The Father works. Christ works. And we're made in His image. And so it is that you and I are to be beings who do work. So we have creative powers. We can plan. We can propose. We can envision. We can create. We can shape things. We can make things useful. We can make tools, can't we? And we can beautify things because we're made in God's image and He works. And so He gave us too, didn't He, feelings of satisfaction. There can be great deep satisfaction upon doing a good job. And so the God that we know is offering us a plan of salvation that, in fact, offers us not a life of idleness and ease, but a life of challenging work, productivity, a life that's going to be exhilarating and filled with creativity. Let's go to Ezekiel 16 for a moment. The truth is this, that idleness that so many think they would like to have actually leads to sin. Ezekiel 16. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that the devil's workshop is idle hands. And it really is true to a large degree. But in Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, it says this. It doesn't say that. 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, in her daughters, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And so you kind of get this picture, don't you? How did the nation become so corrupt? Well, they didn't have very much to do, is what it sounds like. They had idleness. And so I think this is probably what is causing a great deal of sin in America today. We're at the end of the age. And there has become, I believe, in the last several decades, a significant decline in what I believe was America's work ethic. And I think it's destroying an America. That in the 1800s, it wasn't like it is today. People worked hard. The farmers worked hard. They didn't have time to spend hours looking at pornography on the computer. Do you understand what I'm getting at? They didn't have what we have today with gangs, with people that are out of work and not doing anything and planning and plotting evil like we see in the gangs today. They didn't have time for that. They had to get food on that table. They had to build a home. They had to protect their family. Today, the emphasis isn't on work. Today, the emphasis is on entertainment. It's on seeking pleasure. And today, you go to stores and the customer isn't always right like it used to be. I know some of that still exists, but serving the customer, making sure they get what they want, it's not the same. You find products right off the shelf. They don't work anymore. And you can't get the same kind of customer support. People won't call you back. No longer the same priority on quality of work that there used to be in America. It's no longer the American way. And I say this, America is in decline because of it. We're going downhill quickly. And part of it is because we have lost sight of the importance, the value, if you will, of work. America today, I think we're living on our past. And I think we're borrowing from the future. But we should be working to build that future for a children that are coming in future generations to contribute to society. 2 Thessalonians. I believe work is almost a protection from decadence and decay and decline. 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, of course, there were people who were in the church and weren't working, and they were, of course, causing trouble as a result of it. There's a case where Robert Frost, I don't know if you've ever heard this quote before, I think it's kind of cute, he said, the world is filled with people who are willing. Filled with willing people. Some are willing to work, and others are willing to let them work. I know. Anyway, but how did the Thessalonians fill their time when they weren't working? They became busybodies. They got into other people's business, gossiping, stirring up trouble and that kind of thing. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives them the solution to the problem, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he's received of us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved ourselves not disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. But we wrought with labor and travailed night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we've not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And then he says, so we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And so Paul gave these people an example by the working that he did, working day and night, as he says. He went beyond the call of duty, as it were, to set an example. And he said something that's incredible here. He says, if a man wouldn't work, he shouldn't eat. And working, I think, is God's normal means of provision, of course. He created us to work, to fulfill our needs. In emergencies, he sends ravens sometimes, doesn't he? He can actually create bushels of food and feed people. But for most of us, every day, he gave us a job. He gave us work to do. Proverbs 26, if you will. And so God expects you and I, his people today, to work. And there's something very wonderful about it. And I want to talk about that today. He said to us that we are to 6 days to work and do all of our work. And so he wants us to work 6 days and then take a day off. And it's about his ways to do work. Now, not everybody goes to a job every day, of course. We may not always work for another man. We may not always work for a company. Some stay at home. Sometimes people are unemployed. And sometimes people are doing projects in which they work out of their home. And all of that is wonderful. There's some of us, I'm retired, for example. Some of us could be on disability. But the point is, even so, in those cases, we have a household to manage, don't we? We have things, work that we do. And so the issue is what? Quantity and quality, but always quality of work, no matter what it is we do, because God works, and he created us in his image, and he wants us to work, and he created an entire universe here to teach us this lesson. And we can look out and see those lessons. Have you ever seen a sloth? Fascinating animal. It's kind of long-haired, kind of cat-like looking in a way. But these sloths will sometimes sleep, they're nocturnal, they'll sleep up to 18 hours a day, and they'll hang on a branch upside down. They actually will, they'll have their babies hanging upside down. They'll hang upside down, and sometimes they move so slow, you can't even detect it, and moss begins to grow in their fur. Yeah. It's the slowest moving creature on earth. Sometimes it'll just move inches in a week. But it kind of protects them. As you look up in the trees, you won't see them because they're not moving. But they might be moving. It's just that they're going to rush on over here and eat this leaf. Anyway, but the reason God has creatures like that, is there something I can do with this? It's just rebelling. Okay, we're back in Proverbs 26, right? Imagine moss growing in your hair, you're moving so slow. Well, maybe it'd look like I had more of a full head of hair. Proverbs 26:13. The sloth exists for us to look at and learn from. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. That is, he's making excuses, isn't he? He's saying, well, I can't go out and work today. I mean, what if something happened? What if a lion attacked me or something like that? He's not going to go out. It's too dangerous. And then it says, as the door turns upon its hinges, so does the slothful man in his bed. Can't you just see that? As he turns over and the sheets move and kaboom. Okay, now what are we going to do? We're going to turn the other way. Like a door swinging on its hinges. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. And so it is that the slothful person, and of course God is mocking in these proverbs, using extremes here, but again, the point is, slothfulness is not God's way. God is industrious, he's diligent, he's competent, and that he wants us to learn from him, not learn from the sloth. But today, working in the world today is not easy, and to many, they find it as boring. They find it as frustrating. But I say this, working need not be this way. You know, I've seen this in my own family. I've talked to numbers of people, and they'll say this to me over and over again. I hear this message, and that is that work and things and activities we have to do squeeze out time for God. The people think they don't have time for God because they have to spend so much time working. To me, this need not be. I think it's a matter sometimes of perspective. And I believe we should come to love our work
and that we should look at it as the honorable way to get our needs met. But I think it's even much, much more than any of this. That is, it's a means to become like God, a means in which we can practice being like Him. Do you understand what I mean now? Work isn't taking us away from God. Work is a way to reach God and to learn to be like God is, rather than letting work squeeze Him out. Take Him into our work. Look at our work as a means in which we can partner with Him to accomplish those things we need to accomplish. Have you thought of it that way? Making God your partner in your job? It's like the farmer. The farmer doesn't create food, does he? But he takes what already exists. He plants a seed. He waters the seed. He plows the field. But God gives the increase, as the scriptures say. And so it takes the two working together, doesn't it? And it's the same way no matter what kind of job we have, you see. We navigate through the work process, working with other people. We strive to practice trying to do the right thing, no matter what the circumstances are. And we learn to balance what needs to be done with what can be done. And you see, we overcome this tendency that's in human nature to be sometimes slothful, or in our case, it wouldn't be like the sloth so much, but perhaps cutting corners. And it's something that we all have to deal with because we have a deadline. And you know, they cut corners for the Challenger, didn't they? They cut corners for a rocket ship. And look how disastrous it was. So you have to learn to stand for what's right when you're working. And you need to strive for quality and in detail. And so when we do that in our job, what happens? Well, we grow in favor, don't we? And we generally get bonuses. And we generally get raises. And we have a good reputation at work. So work can be, what I'm saying is work can be a training ground. It doesn't need to be an enemy, but it can be something beneficial. And you can come to love your work. But Thomas Edison said what I think is an interesting point. He said, opportunity is often missed by many people because it comes dressed in overalls and looks just like work. But that's the flip side of it, isn't it? There's a wonderful advantage to being able to do work. I say it's a privilege that God has granted to all of us. It's not to separate us from our relationship with Him, but it's to help us bind with Him and a means to develop and live by faith. And this is why we've got to partner with God and be about His business while we're about the business of doing work wherever we are working. Now, the reason I say it's important to partner with God is this. You understand that there are cases where you can work and you're not partnered with God, and you can do evil. You can actually do evil, can't you? That is, people worked on the troughs to drain away the blood and the Holocaust victims at those camps. That there were people who worked on the Tower of Babel. And they worked together. And they worked diligently. And they worked competently. But they were working against God and against His purposes. And that's why I say we must bring God into the work that we're doing and be motivated by His Spirit and His plan. And so there's other also cross purposes, isn't there? How many people today do you think work to aggrandize themselves? How many CEOs have we seen in companies that just spent their time just getting perks from the company and making decisions that were to their advantage and not to the advantage of the company, and certainly not to the advantage of the people that are working in that company over and over? You see what I'm saying? Or what are the reasons why we work? Why are we working where we're working? So sometimes there's times we have to quit our job, isn't there? Sometimes it's wrong to work in a certain job. And so I wouldn't be making bombs to kill other human beings. You understand what I'm saying? But working for self-aggrandizement, or are we just simply working to get ahead? Are we simply working so that we can have a better life in the future? Is that all we're doing? Or are we going to be a people who are going to resolve to work in a way that imitates God who works? Luke 12, if you will. Luke 12. Of course, tells the story of a farmer who was mismotivated in his work. He was a successful farmer. He worked hard. He became very successful, but he had what I believe was a wrong perspective on work. He worked to just accumulate, and so he got so much finally in his success that he said he's going to build more barns so he could have more stuff in his barns
so he could retire and live well.
Is that a reason? Is that a motive for working? Look at Christ's comments to him in Luke 12 and starting in verse 19, where it says, I'll say to my soul, this is the man speaking, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which were provided? And so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do you see the point? Yes, you can put all this away and have a great retirement. You can travel and you can go places. You can have all the money in the world. But if you haven't done it, partnering with God in your work to learn to be the way that he is, what value is it? You see, it's not the right purpose. It's not why we are having work. It's not why God designed us the way that he did. And this is a wrong perspective. This man lived and worked independent of God, working just to retire. Something of the transcendent value and nature of work is lost when we take these kinds of approaches. And when we do, there's generally nothing but frustration in our working world. We can bankrupt our own emotional resources. You ever seen people that get burned out working and working and working to try to get ahead? You can have no life after a while because all you're doing is working for some goal. But you understand if you can turn that around, you can work with God and learn the lessons of work and the balance it teaches you and the navigating through it all. And if that's us partnering with God, it can become a rich and rewarding experience. And I can guarantee you if you do it that way, your work will be appreciated. There will be benefits on the other side of it, physical benefits. But the incredible benefit is that we're developing the mind of God as we work in this world. We're developing more of the character of God, and the benefits and the rewards spiritually, why, they're enormous, beyond our ability to really realize, I think, or even describe. I remember thinking about this once, how we were made. I used to work in the trade in air conditioning. It was very demanding, but I remember thinking sometimes as I worked, I crawled in some places you wouldn't imagine. I've been in some weird places in buildings. I've been in scary places. But I remember looking at my hands, and they'd get very calloused, and I was proud of that. Spatulated, they call them, because they're flat on this one side. But when I looked at them, sometimes I used to think, well, this shows how much work I've done. How many air conditioning units were fixed over a 27-year period in Southern California? I remember flying in after visiting Dennis, and I could see them. I remember that building and this one. I remember I installed that water tower. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, there's a certain sense of satisfaction with doing work and doing a good job. But why? Why are we working? Why are we there? 1901, Andrew Carnegie's company, Carnegie Steel, was taken over by U.S. Steel. One of its obligations of that company was to pay Charles Schwab a minimum sum of $1 million. J.P. Morgan of U.S. Steel was in a real quandary about this. They had the contract. They took them over. Now, what was he going to do about paying this man $1 million? At the time, the highest salary on record was about $100,000. Morgan met with Schwab, and he showed him the contract, and he said, look, is there something we can do about this? Schwab said, sure. Give me the contract. He tore it up and he threw it away. And that contract, the year before, had paid him $1,300,000. He said, I didn't care, I'm quoting him now, I didn't care about the salary they paid me, Schwab later told the Forbes magazine interviewer. I was not animated by money motives. I believed in what I was trying to do and I wanted to see it brought about. I canceled that contract without a moment's hesitation because I don't work for money, he said. I work because of the pleasure I find in the work. I'm sure he had a big bank account and could do that. But you understand the principle. A man like that has to do what? Succeed. He has to succeed. You love your work, and you love doing your work, and you will succeed. There's no one can stop you. You'll be the best. You'll do the best. And yes, some will be jealous. They will. There's politics. I know that. But you'll always come out on top in every case. There's satisfaction, I believe, in creating and doing these kinds of things. There's satisfaction in the associations that business creates. a person does not love for the, if a person doesn't work for the love of their work, they're missing so much. It's a great truth in life, I believe. Every one of us are created in God's image. And because of that, isn't there an internal need to be able to have some impact in life? There is, isn't there? Each one of us needs to have impact in life. But that's where God intended us to have it. To be able to do something, to contribute to society, to build, to create, to contribute to something, someone else's vision perhaps, and to bring it, those things about. That's what God's ideal is. Of course, we're in a messy situation in our world today because we're not following God. But I believe we can create an oasis in our workplace. I really do, by bringing God into it. And then we can be fulfilled with a sense of accomplishment, a sense of purpose, and a sense of creativity and helping. Sometimes it's just how you look at things. And so I remember a story of a man that came across some men who were cutting some stones out of a quarry, and he asked, "What are you doing?" And one man said, "Well, I'm cutting stones." And he asked another man, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm working here to get some money because there's something I want to buy." And he asked another one, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm helping build a great quarry." I'm sorry, not a great quarry, a great cathedral. But you understand the point. It's a matter of perspective. What are we doing on our jobs? Do we see it like that? Are we working for ourselves, working for money, working, on the other hand, for mankind as a society and the betterment of that, or are we working for God? And so are we selling insurance for people so that they will be prepared for a crisis? And are we doing good by helping people that way? Say, helping them save money. Are we creating a computer system for a company? Or are we, in fact, creating a system that's going to enable artists to create great works? You see, it's sometimes just how you look at it. Controlling inventory for a company? Or are you just making it sure that in a global economy, the machines are going to keep rolling? Are you contributing on great scales? Or is it just the paperwork here on the desk today? Writing a book? Is it for ourselves, or is it for helping people develop a greater faith in God? You understand my point? Everything, there's much labor in all work, isn't there? That's what Solomon said. It's all not easy, but that's the point, because that's what builds the character. That's what makes us more God-like. Why are we doing it? Because if we're doing it for altruistic reasons, it'll be so fulfilling and challenging and meaningful when it's done. Do we see that larger picture? I ask you for a moment today to consider Joseph. I was so moved. We saw that movie. I don't know if there's any of you that didn't. You ought to ask me for it and borrow it. Joseph was so meaningful to me because he was a man who worked for his father, and he had a prominent position because he could be trusted. And then when he was finally taken down to Egypt, he worked for Potiphar, and he worked so well, Potiphar trusted him. And then he was wrongly accused. And then he went to jail, and there in prison, what did he do? He worked for the jailkeeper, didn't he, until he had a position of responsibility. And then raised out of that, he worked for Pharaoh, didn't he? And he did what was best for Pharaoh and best for Egypt. And he protected that country from ultimate downfall. But you understand, how could a man do that? What was he thinking? Was he just working for himself? Was he just working to get the job done? Was he playing it? No. Here was a man that partnered with God, and he understood that God worked, and he worked to fulfill a love for the challenges that it brought to him. Colossians 3, if you will. When we work, do we see the context of a greater goal than the immediate task, and what motivates us? Is it our road map, as it were, to the kingdom of God? Because I say that our fulfillment in the work world and in the workplace must be found in pleasing God. And it can only really be found there. And I think this is also, isn't it a key to living a balanced life? I think we'll find it there in our work and how we view it. It's the key to finding satisfaction in the work that we do. And the Apostle Paul writes this in Colossians 3 and in verse 22. Servants, or we could read that today, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And so we are to work with a sincere desire not to please the boss and not to please ourselves, but to please God himself. We're actually working in his employ, and he is the one we're striving to please. And when we do this, our mind and attitude lines up with him, and I say marvelous things can begin to happen. Successes can take place in the work world, but the choice is made in our minds, isn't it? How are we going to view this? Drudgery or joy? A pain or a way to grow and develop? How do we look at it? Because we can transform the secular to the sacred in our workplace. And I want you to think about this. Transform the secular to the sacred. It was January 1995. Robert Ashcroft had only 48 hours to live. He's the father of John Ashcroft, who is, of course, a major figure in today's politics. He was holding on to life with everything he could because he wanted so much to see his son confirmed in the Senate. And so what he did was he was able to watch this and saw his son, and he said this to his son, and I want to quote this. John, I want you to know that even Washington can be holy ground. Wherever you hear the voice of God, that ground is sanctified. It's a place where God can tell you and call you to the very highest, to the very best. Is it possible that even in corrupt Washington that there could be an oasis where someone is striving to do the very best and do what's right? I think so. I do. 2 Corinthians 5. Wherever you are and wherever I am in our vocation, if Jesus is our Lord, then he is the master, isn't he? He's the boss. And the place that we work for him, our cubicle, if that's all it is and can be a holy place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. I just want to read a couple of words. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, Paul writes, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do we understand the magnitude of these few tiny words? Actually, representatives of the kingdom of God here on earth, representing God to those around us. And it's an awesome privilege, but isn't it also a huge responsibility? He's telling us, sanctify your workplace. Sanctify your job. That means set it apart for holy use, doesn't it? Yes. That's what we're to do. Set aside our workplace for him and let him rule in that space in our lives. And let it be holy ground. We're to work to fulfill God's purpose here. Here's what Proverbs 13:4 says. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And what it means by this is that the diligent will increase. They'll prosper. They'll benefit. More will come to them. And it's true in the physical sense, but I'm asking us today to think of it in terms of the spiritual sense. You and I, if we'll do this, we'll grow spiritually. We will. Set our hopes to attain a spiritual growth and develop, to grow in grace and knowledge. And I remember there's a time when I took my computer, and I actually, if you take my computer and you boot it up now, it says, sanctified to God. And I did that because I wanted that space, as messy as it is, I know God wouldn't approve of that, but as messy as it is, I want that space to be dedicated to him. And I want to try to do my best when I'm there to obey him and follow his rules and serve him. But I say when we do this, it helps us to grow spiritually, and it will help us realize even our goal of the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 4. There's so much satisfaction that can come from doing God's work on your job. And I'm not talking, I haven't always been retired. I served for 27 years in the construction industry, and I've seen a lot. I'm not talking as somebody that doesn't know what it's like to work. And I had my battles, and I fought with the politics, and I fought with the bosses, and I held my position. And it was tremendously rewarding, and I have so many wonderful memories from that, and ended up being promoted even against other people's wishes and getting special perks and benefits. So I went, wow, God has to be blessing me here. And it happens that way to God's people because of what we're doing. So the scripture tell us to do this, to sanctify our work that we do, to set it apart for God. And it is a means, actually, of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It really is. The scriptures say to let your light shine, doesn't it? What does that mean? I used to tease sometimes when I'd be in a dark room and I'd turn on my flashlight and I'd say, well, God says, you know, let my light shine. And I would tease like that, but you understand my point. It's in work. That's what we do from morning till night, isn't it? Letting our light shine. We can dress well and come to services and we can be on our best behavior. But where's the test? Where's the arena? Where's the battle going on? It's going on when we're out there, because God said to be in the world but not of the world. Not easy. Not easy. But it starts with sanctifying that job that we have. And so we are to preach the gospel to the world, aren't we? Remember how Jesus said that the harvest was great, but the laborers were few. Well, you understand the World to Come program or some of the other church programs that are out there? That's not the only preaching the gospel that should be going on. We are to let our light shine and by that preach to others by our example. As one famous religious leader said, really interesting, I think, he said something, if I could find it here, yeah, always be about the business of preaching the gospel and, when necessary, use words. Because it's our example that really matters, isn't it? Because your words aren't even believable unless you're competent at work. What they ask you a reason for the hope that lies within you, they're only going to ask if they see something there. They've got to see God there because you're partnering with Him and they don't know what it is and they want to know what makes you different. It's work. It's the way you work. It's your view of work. So important, I think, to share the good news with fellow workers, but not to do it by trying to push them or preach to them, because that generally doesn't turn out well. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says, study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Look at that. Look at that. Not trying to convert them with our language, but converting people, giving them a message of the kingdom of God, because we're an ambassador for that kingdom and we're living by the rules of that kingdom, and they see it. And then what else? He'll take care of us. Huh? You won't lack anything. And so he tells us to work diligently for these reasons. So Christians are to work hard for God or to be diligent in our business. And instead of murmuring, instead of complaining, which goes on in every single company, we're going to be different. We're going to try to strive to find better ways. What's a better way to do this? And we're going to do this for the glory of God and not ourselves. And we're going to do it and have impact, great impact in life now. Monumental impact in the kingdom of God. Spiritually, our light is going to shine in a world of darkness. The gospel will be preached by a silent witness. And we'll be working step by step in our quest toward the kingdom of God. And our work, I believe, can be a wonderful gift from God, a means for personal growth, a means for personal fulfillment, yes, and a means to serve God. So I say today, set our job, set it in our mind, as it is, a high calling, a holy calling from God, and make our job, make our work, to the degree we can, holy ground. A sacred place. Work for God.